Tonight, if you'd open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 3. And once you've found your place, if you're physically able, go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 22 and go through the end of the chapter. And the Bible says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am set before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speak of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The sin I would like to address with this message tonight is that of the first sin that was ever committed. Now, can anyone tell me what that first sin ever committed was? I'll give you a hint. It wasn't Adam or Eve. In fact, the first sin wasn't committed by a human at all, but by an angel. I think you all know where I'm going to go with this. The first sin ever committed was by the angel named Lucifer, or more known well as the Satan, the devil, the evil one. He has many names, and they're all yucky. Now that we know who committed that first ever sin, what was that sin that Lucifer committed? Sin of pride. Pride is defined by Webster's Dictionary of American English, 1828, is defined as inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt to others. A lot of big words there. I'll break it down a little bit. Pride tells us that we've been ignored by somebody for far too long. Somebody that should have given us acknowledgement for something we did. Pride allows our feelings to get hurt for some perceived slight. Pride keeps us from saying that we're sorry or that we're wrong. Most of all, pride gives us an inflated view of ourselves, thinking that we have accomplished some great task, when in reality, it was God's providence that put us in that situation in the first place. God provides us with the talents that we use every single day. We have nothing without God. As we see the quote of John the Baptist here speaking to his disciples about Christ, his disciple says, "Hey, Rabbi, teacher, all men go to this man. You're the one that baptizes. They're going to him. He's the one that you made mention of. But they're going to him. This is your job." Pride has taken the world that we live in by storm. Like it or not, pride is all around us. Maybe in our own lives as well. Now I'm going to go and give some background to the scripture that we read tonight. This passage happened sometime after Christ's meeting with Nicodemus. We all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The first half of John chapter 3 is a very important chapter in the Bible. It tells us of salvation. It tells us of God's love for us. But we see here, in the later part of chapter 3, that Jesus Christ and John the Baptist's ministries overlapped a little bit. John had not yet been cast into prison. So they were both baptizing. They were both calling men to repentance. And a little insight here, the people said that Jesus was baptizing, but Jesus was never said to baptize. It was his disciples. But Christ brought them to repentance. In verses 22 through 26, we see that both Jesus and John the Baptist were baptizing because John had not yet been put into prison. We see that John's disciples and the Jews were debating over purification. Then John's disciples came to him and asked about why Jesus' disciples were baptizing and why all men were going to him. The answer of John the Baptist to his disciples here is maybe one of the most humble and greatest answers he could have given them. Now, verses 27 through 36, I could probably write an entire message just on that. But our focus will be elsewhere. But I'm going to break down those verses a little bit so we can get kind of what John the Baptist is speaking about here. John 3:27, the Bible says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Wow, what a statement. John the Baptist is saying here that all that we receive, everything, our callings in our life, our talents, physical things, spiritual things, all comes from heaven. It all comes from God. It's all His. If He allows us to partake in a little bit of what is His, we should be grateful to Him. A couple of passages of Scripture to support this here. John 15, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus called himself the vine. I know my wife has been into plants lately. And so we see that everything from a plant starts from a vine. All starts with, the vine is what brings it everything it needs. And then it grows fruit. Jesus says, I'm the vine, and you're the fruit. You can't do anything without me. You cannot get what you need without me. You cannot do anything without me. Also here, James 1:17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. John 3:28. We're going to move on to the next point here. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. Now John had already hit when Jesus came to be baptized of John. And he said, I'm not even worthy to hold your sandals, Lord. Why should I baptize you? I need to be baptized by you. Why should I baptize you? You can believe that his disciples were there listening at the same time, right? They even said earlier, the man who you bear witness of. So why were they bringing this question again? He says, I bear you witness. I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. John the Baptist was reaffirming to his disciples here that he was not the Messiah, but just the witness to bring the people to the Messiah when he came. In John 3, verse 29, the Bible says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. This is a great study of what this verse means. I don't have time to go fully into it, but I'm going to give you a little bit of background here. The friend of the bridegroom, back in that day when they got married, the friend of the bridegroom was in charge of everything. He was in charge of the betrothal. He was in charge of the festivities. He was in charge of the planning, the feast. He was in charge in keeping the bride safe until she was brought to the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom did everything. Now that all the people were going to Jesus for repentance and baptism, John the Baptist, who says, I am the friend of that bridegroom, because he called Jesus the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom of the church. He says, my joy is now complete. He did what God sent him to do. He completed God's task for him. He brought people ready to repent until Christ came on the scene. He says, oh, he's here. Here's your bride. Now I can back away. Now it's your bride. Your marriage. In John chapter 3, verse 30, the Bible says, he must increase, but I must decrease. This is our main point this evening. John the Baptist is saying that his ministry must decrease. He must not be in the ministry anymore because Jesus is now here to take over the ministry. So John must decrease so that Jesus' ministry can increase. In the prior verse, we saw that John's joy was fulfilled. Or we can say that his calling by God was fulfilled now that Jesus' ministry was up and going. Here in a little bit, I'll go over how Jesus needs to increase in the life of the Christian, in the church, and in the world. We're going to finish going through these verses here in this chapter. John 3:31-32. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of earthly earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. What John the Baptist is saying here is that Jesus, who came from above, is above all. Jesus is preeminent. Jesus should be the number one thing in everyone's life. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. The Baptist also states that he that is of the earth can only speak of earthly things, or things that are inferior to the things that come from heaven. So what people preach today, these doctrines of man, we'll get into more of this later, but these doctrines of man that did not come from this book are inferior to what God gave us in this book. I had to catch that rabbit trail. Too many doctrines of man are rampant in the church today. We should not be preaching doctrines of the man who comes. We should not be preaching the doctrines that man comes up with themselves, but the doctrines that are in this book. These are God's words. What the preacher said is not God's words. God is using that preacher as a vessel to give them his words. But these are God's words. We should be looking at the doctrines of God that come from his word, rightly divided. Again, more on that later. John 3:33-34, the Bible says, he that hath received his testimony hath set his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. John the Baptist here is saying that Christ, who received the testimony of God, has proved that God is true. Christ is the one sent from God and speaks the words of God. God gave Christ the Spirit without measure, which means that Christ was full of the Spirit. I mean, fully man, fully God, fully Spirit. All three, the Trinity. I wrote a paper on that. That was a tough one. John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God loves his Son. He loves him so much that he gave all things to him. I'll take an analogy of Brother Combs, or I'll take a thing that Brother Combs says. When the Bible says all, it means all. All things. It's the biggest little word. Thank you, Brother Combs. You know, this makes me think of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Verse number 36 is powerful. It's the gospel. If you believe in the Son of God, you will have everlasting life. If you don't believe in the Son of God, you're not going to see life, and the wrath of God is going to abide on you. Now, God's wrath always abides on mankind because we're born in sin. We're born with sin. As soon as we come out of the womb, as soon as we're created, we have sin. God can't have sin in his presence. He's holy. So God's wrath always abides on mankind. But when we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, He doesn't see that sin anymore. He sees Christ in us. So He can take that wrath away. That wrath won't abide on us if we're saved people. So we can see these are powerful words from John the Baptist here. Again, like I said, I could write an entire message on this passage of Scripture. Probably a few. Now I'd like to focus on verse 30 for our message tonight. He must increase, but I must decrease. You see the word there, must. Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. Webster's Dictionary of American English, 1828, defines the word must as to be obliged, to be necessitated. It expresses both physical and moral necessity. A man must eat for nourishment, and he must sleep for refreshment. We must submit to the laws or be exposed to punishment. A bill in the legislative body must have three readings before it can pass to be enacted. Oops, somebody forgot about that one. While a bill with 4,000 pages being sent the night before, do you think it had time to have three readings? No. Nope. I think somebody forgot that one. Now, what I'm saying here is, I'm not saying that Jesus needs to increase himself because he's God. He can't increase. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere. He's outside of time. He can literally not increase in power. But what I'm saying is how Jesus must increase in the life of the Christian. He must increase in the church, and he must increase in the world. First, Jesus must increase in the life of the Christian. But a lot of Christians today would flip that one around. They would say, I must increase, but Jesus Christ must decrease. It's unfortunate to say, but we live in a church age where comfort in the services takes over the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who are professing to be Christian are leaving the Bible, are leaving Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches and seeking a church that will make them feel good about themselves. They're going to, they're talking to my emotions here. I cried at every service. They're not preaching the Bible. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. They're going to churches that make them feel good. Church is not for that. Church is for worshiping God, for giving our time to God. These churches are nothing but man worship, if you ask me. These Christians are looking for a Bible that will tell them that they are good people. And for a Bible that's a buffet of, to take some things. I want this and this and this. This sounds good to me, but oh no, I don't like that. I don't want that in my Bible. Oh, God's wrath? Oh no. I like God's love and how He gives me money and He gives me things. I don't like how I gotta sacrifice myself or give up things. I just want these. I want to go to the buffet and get what I want and leave what I don't. Don't we have Hebrews 13:8? The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. People are going to say, oh, that stuff there, Brother Frankie, that doesn't apply to today. That was written a long time ago. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do we not have a God that is outside of time? He sees everything. He sees all the way from creation to the end of the world all at once. He's outside of time. Time does not affect Him. He sees everything. Would He preserve a Bible that wouldn't pertain to us today? Would He preserve it if it didn't pertain to us? No. He's preserved our Bible. Everything pertains to today. If you ask me, these type of Christians are exactly what Paul explained to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 through 4, where the Bible says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." True. Over here to this church. Oh, they're going to preach. God's going to give you money. God's going to give you a car. I like this. This is good. I'm going to leave the truth over there. No. That's not how it should be. We need to take our Bibles. Love our Bibles. It's God's Word. It's the foundation which we have to build everything upon. Every one of the problems in your life, you can find an answer for it in the Bible. If Jesus Christ is to increase in the life of the believer, then we must decrease and treat the church as it should be treated and come to worship our Lord and to follow all of His words. Another issue I see with so many Christians today is that they live in constant fear and anxiety. All the time. Do we not have this book? What does this book have in it? Promises. If we are believers, we can claim every single one. Every single promise. Why should we win? If you want to skip to the end, we win. We get to go live forever with God. Why are we in so much anxiety and fear? Those who are professing to be Christians are leaving the... Nope, I already read that. I'm down here. Do we not have the Bible full of promises? I'm going to touch on this more in another point. But it's my belief the reason Christians are full of fear and anxiety today is because the church is not focused on the discipleship of new believers. When you get somebody saved, it's great. But what happens to that person if they don't come to church? Or they don't go find a church that's going to teach them how to read the Word of God, how to study the Word of God, how to understand the Word of God. they're not going to grow. Here are just a few of the promises in this book from God to His children. Isaiah 41:10, the Bible says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." It says here, fear not. That's the first one. Fear not. I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Something I've had to learn since this calling of God has come to my life and I've been studying more is to go to God to prayer and ask for help first. It was always just a lifeline for me before. Oh no, I've done everything I could. Gotta go to God. No, seek Him first. See where He will lead you. Another verse, Deuteronomy 31:8. "And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Here's a good one. Read it a little bit ago. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." One more. John 16:33. The Bible says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus said we have peace in Him. If a Christian's reading their Bible and they read this, why are they in fear? Why are they in anxiety when they should be in peace? Jesus has overcome the world. He beat the world. He beat the devil. Why can't we trust in that? These are just a very select few of the promises of God in the Bible. Every Christian can claim each and every one. If Jesus Christ is to increase in the life of the Christian, then we need to decrease and give our full trust in Christ and what He has said. The last thing of the life of the Christian I'll mention tonight, this is one that really frustrates me. This issue I'm talking about is that of those Christians who want to cover up their sin and tell you, "Oh, Brother Frankie, it's okay. We're under grace. Paul said it, Brother Frankie. He said, we're under grace." Did they not read the rest of the chapter? Whew, it gets me every time. So how is it that some think that God saved us out of our sin so that we become His children and go right back to sinning? Oh, we're under grace. God said it. It's okay. I think I'll let the Bible be the judge on this one. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We'll see what Paul really said. Or what God really said. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we should be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I don't have time to read the rest of the chapter, but it says, verse 14, Romans chapter 6, the Bible says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." But go to the next verse. It might be, you might have a little chapter division there, but it's not divided. This isn't the same thing. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." We're under grace because God chose a way to take us out of our sins so that we might not run back to them. We might run to Him. If Jesus Christ is to increase in the life of the Christian, then we need to decrease in our pride and not pervert grace. The grace of God, not to pervert it and not to make an excuse for our sin. Next, Jesus must increase in His church. Yes, His church, not our church. I mean, it's our church because we come to it. But it's Jesus' church. It's His bride. Oh, where do I start with the modern day church? Church today is a shadow of the church in the book of Acts. Churches have become man-pleasing, man-worshipping, not the bride of Christ. I'll start by talking about the way some of these pastors and preachers twist the Word of God to fit whatever philosophy they want to make of it. They'll take little snippets of verses. "I think myself happy." Well, that means we need to be happy. I must say Brother Combs did well on that one in his lesson. He said Paul was happy because he got to talk to these leaders. He got to give the gospel to these leaders. Not that, oh, just you're a Christian, so you should be happy. How about take the rest of the context? Those of us who want to teach or to preach the Word of God need to realize that it's God's message and not ours. This isn't Brother Frankie's words. This is God's words. He's using me as His vessel. I couldn't do this. It's God leading me to the Scriptures and God leading me to study. I couldn't do it by myself. He's using me as His vessel. I can see how easy one could fall into this line of thinking that God has given me a message, but that message is God's to speak through His conduit. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. The Bible says, "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed thereunto unto yourselves and all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." Paul is saying here that he is innocent of any that he spoke to because he gave them the gospel. He gave them the full counsel of God. If they were to be lost, it wasn't going to be on Paul because he gave them everything. But pastors and preachers in these new age churches aren't doing that. They're not giving them full. I've heard some preachers say, "I'll never preach out of the Old Testament. It's just wars and blood and wickedness all the time." But the Old Testament's important. Why did God give it to us? He preached to them the whole counsel of God. He didn't water it down as to not offend anyone. He didn't leave anything out as to not offend anyone. He preached hell. More importantly, he preached how not to go to hell. Not only are preachers today not preaching the whole counsel of God in fear of people leaving and money leaving the church that they're dipping their hands into, they're also not preaching hell and how to stay out of it. You know, Jesus preached about heaven a lot. Preaching on heaven is important. Preaching on our home. Preaching how we can store treasures. You know that Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven? It's important to tell people that there's a wicked hell where you're never going to die and you're going to burn all the time. And if you choose to follow God, you don't have to go there. These men who teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God today need to get back to a place where they're studying the full counsel of God. You know, the two men that I've had the privilege of calling preachers are men of this book. They're men of this book. Brother Raspberry, Brother Combs. Two great men in my life that I've had the privilege of calling my preachers. They taught me that this book trumps everything. This book trumps me. If you go back and you look at what I said and something's wrong, please come tell me because I would like to fix it. This book trumps me. This book trumps everything. If Jesus Christ is to increase in his church, then the pastors and preachers need to humble themselves and decrease to give the glory to God and to Christ. And not make themselves the untouchable man of God. We touched on discipleship. I'll skip that one for time's sake. Finally, Christ must increase in the world. You know, it doesn't take long. It doesn't take a long look at the world today to see that this society that we live in is steeped in wickedness. So-called entertainers doing satanic rituals on stage at concerts, and people are going crazy for it. This guy has 666 all over him, tattooed. This guy has himself upside down, crucified on a cross. This guy has a demon's mouth open to get into his concert. What? And people are can't get enough of it. They can't get enough wickedness. You know, in Rio de Janeiro, not too long ago, they had their first carnival since COVID hit. And what did they do? They mocked God. Now, I've heard that this art studio or whatever always mocks the Word of God. But they hung Jesus Christ, helpless, dying, while demons tortured him and Adam and Eve as demons. They mocked God. Everyone today is mocking God. They're laughing in his face, saying, ha, you're not going to do anything. Their time's coming. The nerve of them to mock God in front of a whole nation. And they knew they would get on the media as well. You know, it hasn't changed much since the days of Noah. Or even when God had to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible tells us it's only going to get worse. The days of Noah, the Bible says, men did only evil continually. I say we're not too far from that. Let me tell you that our world today is not far off from the times of Noah. If Jesus Christ is increasing the world, then the world must decrease and people must humble themselves and see sin as sin. The world needs to come to a place where we humble ourselves before a holy God. And seek his face. It starts with us, Christians. God says that if, I'll read 2 Chronicles 7:14. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. His people. That's us, Christians. If we humble ourselves, seek His face and pray to Him, He's going to forgive us of our sins. But we have to get others on board with us. We have to go out into that world and get them on board. We have to get them to get God to forgive their sins. That's the only way we're going to get reach this world. We got to go out into it, and we got to tell people about hell. We must tell people that our land is suffering because of the pride of the people. It starts out when we humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to His will and to His way. Ladies and gentlemen, the way we fight pride in our life, in our church, and in our world is to show the kind of humility that John the Baptist showed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we will increase is to first decrease and be in submission to God. Only then will God increase us as He sees fit. Just so happens in my daily Bible reading today, I read Proverbs 15. Now I won't read the whole chapter, but I'd like to point out Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 33, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." John the Baptist did not want a shred of honor, because he knew that all the honor belonged to Jesus Christ. Christian, why can't we get there? All the honor belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to me, and it doesn't belong to the leaders of the churches these days. It belongs to Christ. But Jesus gave much honor later to John the Baptist. While John was in jail, Christ said these words in Matthew 11, verses 7 through 11, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But that went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, that they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John didn't steal the glory from Christ. He waited for Christ to increase him. I don't even know if those words did get back to John in time. We need to stop trying to increase ourselves and decrease and let Christ increase us. Increase Him, and then when He decides, He'll increase us. So my Christian brothers and sisters, I'll end with a question and a challenge. Where is your level of submission to the Lord? Are you trusting in Him to lead you by His will and His way? Or are you trusting on your own understanding? Are you trying to build honor to yourself? Or are you giving it to God where it belongs? Now the challenge. I challenge all of us, including myself, to find areas in our lives that we are not in full submission to the Lord. Give up our pride and let God have control. Here in a little bit, after I close in prayer, we all have a chance to come to an old-fashioned altar. Lay down the things to God. My prayer is that we will all find an area in our lives that needs to be in submission to God. And let Him have it. You won't regret it.